1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through 34. So verse 17 says, Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together in condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So Paul starts out here in verse 17. He says, Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. And so the Corinthians were meeting to have the Lord's Supper, and Paul said it should have been a time of edification. It should be a time of praise and of worship. It should be a good time for the church family to be gathered together when we partake of communion. And he says, Paul says that it wasn't a good time. It wasn't good. It was actually bad. It should have been a time when it was beneficial spiritually for the people. And Paul says, it wasn't. He says, Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. He says, it's not a good service that you're having. In 1 Corinthians 11:2, Paul praised them for their right action. In verse number 2, he says, Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So he says, I do praise you, but in verses 17 and 22, he says, basically, in this area of that, though, I take away that praise at the very end of verse 22. He says, I praise you in this. I praise you not. You're not doing what's right, he says. I started out to give you praise for doing the right thing, and then with this development, I can't praise you in this. The meal was doing more harm than good. And that's a sad thing. It doesn't take long for mankind to mess up the things that God institutes. It doesn't take long many times for mankind to start ruining the good things that the Lord puts in place. Paul says, verse 18, he says, First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So he says, Paul says, I hear, meaning someone had gone to Paul and told him what was happening in the services. He says, You know, Paul says kind of the idea, this isn't my first rodeo, he says. This guy comes to me and he tells me what's going on. And, you know, there are times when people come and they say something to somebody and their whole intent isn't to fix the problem. Sometimes, and you ever just go and talk to somebody and your intent isn't all 100% right motive. Sometimes you're trying to cut that other person down by building yourself up or something. And we all do that type of things at time. And Paul could tell that maybe this person, what he said wasn't 100% truth. But he says, however, Paul does say, I partly believe it. So he says, even though it may not be, maybe this person's perception is distorted. There's always more than one side to a story. And a lot of times we jump to conclusion when we just hear one side. And it's better to hear all sides of the story. But Paul says, even though maybe it's not 100% true, I believe that there is some truth in what's being said here. And so he says, I partly believe it. I believe that there is some truth in that. You know, there are people who are not charitable in the way they talk about others. And many times their intent is not to be kind. You know, anybody in leadership knows that at times people attack them. People say bad things about the pastor or about the deacon or about Sunday school teacher or about this person or about that person. And many times there's some attack going on. And many times those attacks seem unjust. But remember that even in your harshest critics at times, there's normally an element of truth. And that's what Paul is saying here. Even though this person might have been a critic, and maybe they were being too harsh. He doesn't say that exactly, but he's saying, you know, this was said, I think there's some truth here. Even though maybe he didn't trust the person 100% explicitly, whatever reason. But I found even in my own life, you know, when somebody criticizes me, and even when I think it's unjust, there's probably some truth to it. They're picking up an area of my life where I have a fault, where I have a weakness. And Paul says, there, you have a weakness here. Paul hadn't seen it firsthand, but he believed that there was some truth to the bad report. Many of the churches of that day met in a home. Okay? So they didn't have a nice building. Isn't this a beautiful building that we have to meet in? I was standing in here yesterday praying and stuff and just looking at it and thinking, what a blessing to have a building. I also counted the seats, how many people I thought would fit in here. About 125. You know, comfortable. And that's not even using the front pews. So, you know, we got some work to do. 125, I'll be happy. Now I got off track. But we have a beautiful place to meet, but the people there didn't have nice big places where everybody could sit in the same room. In fact, many of the times they met in homes, and many times they'd meet in the homes of the more wealthy people in the church. And there would be one room, kind of like our living room, where they would eat their meals there, they would recline there, they would relax there, but it couldn't fit the whole church. So what would happen is in that culture, in the Roman world, there was status. And guess who would sit in the nicest room? The richest people would sit in the nicest room, and the host would invite the people that are on his same social status or higher to sit in the nice room. And then there would be other rooms, and those, depending on how your social status was, you got the next better room and the next better room until, you know, some people might be standing out on the porch trying to listen to what's going on. Well, Paul says, as he goes on here, he says, there's divisions, he says, among you in verse 18. He says there's heresies among you, verse 19. When you come together, therefore, verse 20, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunk, he says. So, you know, what a great illustration of the passage in James that we just went through. In James chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, for it says, "For if there come unto your assembly a man of a gold ring and godly apparel, goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit thou here under my footstool." Again, the best places went to those who were assigned those places. The best, and when the food was given out, they would have a meal before the Lord's Supper. Okay, so they would have what many call the love feast before the Lord's Supper, just like Christ did with his disciples. And what would happen is, when they had this meal, the host of the house is supplying the meal. Well, guess who gets the lion's share of it? The people in the living room area. And Paul says, it's to the point where some of those people are drunk. They're eating and drinking so much that they're getting drunk. And then there's the people in the next room. They get a few scraps. And then there's the really poor people in the next room, and they're not even getting anything to eat. They're there, but they're not even eating. The disparity was so bad that you know, it was so unchristian in what they were doing. So the Corinthians had a messed up service. Can you imagine what you would have felt like if you were one of the people in one of the outer rooms? And it's like, what's going on in there? Oh, they're still eating. What? They're still eating? I haven't had any food yet. Have you had any food yet? No. And these are the poorer people that are further out, and they're hungry. So it was causing, Paul says in verse 18 and verse 19, he says, it's causing divisions in the church. He says, "For first of all, when you come together in church, I hear that there be divisions among you." Divisions. There are factions. There were factions within the body of believers in Corinth. There were cliques. There were buddies. I worship with my buddies who are on my social status, but those guys over there, I don't worship with them. Why would I share a meal with those people? Why would I give my food to them? I give it to all my buddies in here. People are the same today. Churches have people who hang out together almost exclusively and rarely involve themselves in the lives of others. And Paul is basically saying divisions are wrong. They're sin. We need to be a united in one body. I've been in churches where it was so divided. This person had done something to these two people, and now these two families won't do anything with that family. And they won't forgive them. We're supposed to be forgiving like Christ forgave, and they won't forgive them because they did this. Well, this family won't do anything with these families over here because they did this. And then all of a sudden it's like there's four or five different divisions within the church where this group of people sit together and they do things together, and this group of people sit together and they do things together, and then there's another group over here and they do things together, and you can't mix them. Now, there is hope. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine where that same type of thing was happening in his church, and he said, you know what? The other day, these three ladies who had been bickering, they actually got together and forgave one another. And he said, they're talking with each other in church. He says, it's such a blessing that there's not these groups of people that are divided in the church. And church should never be that way. And Paul said, this is really bad when there's divisions in the church. When people just hang out in their group and the other people aren't invited, they just keep them, you know, we don't have different divisions of rooms, but we keep somebody over there and somebody over here, and we don't mix. That's not right. In this day, the divisions were mainly caused by social status. We don't have near that type of status today. At least, I don't know anybody in here that's driving a Jaguar, or if it is, it's probably old. What are some of the nice Ferrari, or what else is a nice car today? My wife saw a Maserati the other day. She's like, oh, there's a Maserati. I've not seen one. You don't see Maseratis up in northern Canada. You rarely, sometimes you'll see a Ferrari in Edmonton, but the roads are so rough up there. If you drive one of those cars, you're just going to be sitting on your frame because the roads are so rough. But anyway, you know, those are status symbols that separate people, and it's not wrong to have some of those things. What's the point? Worship, to have a worship service, verse 22, it says, what, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? He says, you're causing shame. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Is your worship service right? Are you doing the right thing in your church? He says, if there's divisions, no. He says, it's to the point where the rich in this case are shaming the poor. They're humiliated. They go to church and they leave humiliated. How many times have you ever gone to some other church maybe, or some function, and by the time you left, you're like, I never want to be there again. It's kind of like, man, whatever it is, because they're unfriendly or whatever it is, you walk in there and you spend time there and it's like, oh man, you just can't wait to leave. I'm sure some of these poor people, they wanted to be there for the worship, and they wanted to be there to partake of the Lord's Supper, but by the time they were done, they were thinking, boy, I wish our church would meet in some other place. I wish they'd meet in so-and-so's home, because I never like it when it's there, because I don't even want to go next time. And we have to be careful in our own ministries, in our own church, that when we come together for worship, that we're not excluding somebody. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Ephesians 4:13, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says in verse 19, he says, there must be heresies also, which means teaching the wrong thing. But in this case, if the concept here is that there were those who by their actions showed that their beliefs did not match their profession. I think Paul is using it more heresies in the sense of, it's not, he's saying that you're teaching the wrong thing. He says that by your actions, it doesn't match up with the teaching. And that's like a heresy. That's a divide. That's a split. Paul says that these heresies, though, served a good purpose. Notice, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest. He says they're doing a good thing. The divisions in the Corinthian church actually showed who was approved. There was a good result of these ungodly services, and they basically showed who was acting like a Christian. Who was acting the way they should. You know, when there are divisions within a church, it actually shows who's really acting like a believer, who loves and reaches out to the whole congregation, and who just kind of keeps themselves just in their own little circle. Let me ask you a question. And this is somewhat, I know this is maybe somewhat of a hard message for us, but if someone came to visit our church, what would they think? Would they think they're a divided church? Would they think they're a unified church? When they leave, what would they think? Would they think, man, that's a place I really want to be? Or would they think, they're not very friendly? Nobody came and talked to me. You know, what is it that we portray? Because when people come, the result is that our Christian love is either displayed. Notice he says, that they, verse 19, they which are approved may be manifest, or that's to be known. So proper Christian love, those who are displaying or manifesting proper Christian love and concern for others, he says, it makes it evident in this type of a service that you're holding who's truly a believer or acting like a believer and those who don't. It's kind of like a church should be a place, and I don't think all churches are like this, but a church should be a place where unchristian actions and attitudes stick out like a wolf in the middle of a flock of sheep. We should be the type of people who live in such a way and love each other in such a way that when a wolf in sheep's clothing comes into our church, it's just kind of evident. Man, they have unchristian attitudes. They have unchristian actions. They're unloving. They're unkind. So after some of these, them had gorged themselves and others went hungry, then they would take communion, which should have been a time of unity. And Paul tells them, if this is the way they're going to treat others within the church, that they just need to eat their food at home. He says, verse 22, he says, what, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame ye them that have not? What shall I say unto you? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And then verse 34, he says, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Basically, Paul's saying, this, how you're practicing the Lord's Supper and communion is actually condemning you. It's bringing the judgment of God upon you. And when he's talking about divisions within a church. And so when there's divisions within a church, that can bring God's condemnation, God's judgment upon us. Because we're not, what we're saying we're doing, and what we're saying we're gathering together to worship God and to love one another, which God's Word says we're to do, and when we come together and we don't actually do that, God said if it's because of divisions, that's, God will condemn that. So, then Paul goes into the purpose of communion. So, how should you practice communion then? Paul says, I received of the Lord, verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So, he says, this ordinance, or the ordinance just basically means what the church has been commanded to do. The ordinance of communion is part of what God had directly given him. And we all know the whole scripture is the word of God, but Paul says, I've been directly given this by the Lord, how we're to practice communion, how we're to partake of communion. That's been given me of the Lord. He says, I received of the Lord. We're never told how often to partake of communion. Paul says in verse 26, for as often as ye eat. So he doesn't say do it every month. He doesn't say do it every week. He doesn't say do it every quarter. He doesn't say, you know, my personal feeling is that we should do it often enough that not to be forgotten or neglected. So we shouldn't neglect the Lord's Supper, but not so often or dictated that it becomes just vain ceremony. I've been in some churches where it's every, you know, month on this Sunday, on this date, and sometimes that just starts to feel kind of, you know, we're just doing it because that's when the calendar says we have to do it. And then sometimes, probably like right now, we've neglected it. We haven't had it often enough. And so we've neglected it. Sometimes that's the problem. But we should do it often enough to where it's not neglected or forgotten. But I hesitate to do things because this is exactly how we always do it. Because it can fall into just religious ceremony. And that is not good either. So communion, though, should be something that's looked forward to and anticipated. We should have a desire. We should be thankful when we can partake of communion. Because communion is a reminder that Jesus died for us. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus came to this earth, lived a sinless life. Overall, he was rejected by the Jews. He was tried in an unjust trial and crucified on the cross of Calvary. But this was all God's plan for salvation, to provide salvation for us, for sinful man. Jesus shed his blood to pay our sin debt, that we might have forgiveness of sins. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when we partake of communion, it is to remember, part of the reason we partake of communion is to remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross, to remember his death, his burial, his resurrection. That should be part of the time that we partake. It's also a proclamation to a watching world. Verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. It's a proclamation. As we partake, we're given public testimony of our belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. We affirm that the gospel is true in our very lives, and that the proofs of what the scripture teach are affirmed. Matthew 5:14 through 16 says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but under a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's also an anticipation of Christ's return. Notice verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. And because we have this hope in us, we can be confident and look forward to his coming. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 with me. 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to start reading in verse 51 through 58. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the law, of the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So again, it is an anticipation as we partake. We are anticipating Christ coming back. We're anticipating him coming to receive us. And we talked about, I think it was Wednesday night or Sunday night, I forget, but how many of us want the Lord to come back and for the rapture to take place? And I think all of us would say, yes, come quickly, Lord. But there's also, even though there's anticipation and there's remembering what Christ did, that what he did and that he will come again, there's also a divine examination. Verse 27 says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So, because we partake, God takes our partaking of communion seriously. It's a serious matter when we partake of communion. He warns us that he will be judging if we partake unworthily. There is a warning here. We must remember that we worship a holy God who expects his children to live holy lives as well. And he's not... he's not against chastening his children if they are disobedient. Verse 32 says that. He says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So God will chasten us if we are partaking in a wrong way. There's a warning here in verse 27 through 32. Wherefore, verse 27 says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat of the bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily, notice unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh what? Damnation, judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. There are those who have died because they continued on without judging themselves. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So, there's a warning. And this warning is for all who partake of communion. To partake in an unworthy manner is to partake with known sin in your life. You know that there's something between you and God, something between you and others. And in this case, it was being selfish and feasting while there's other Christians out here starving. And right in the worship service. It was being unloving. You know, many times you think, why would God judge somebody, cause them to be sick, cause them to be weak, cause them to pass away? And we think, oh, they must be murderers. They must be, you know, some really bad people. What God says here is it's unloving people worshiping me, coming to worship me in a way that is dishonoring to me, dishonoring to others. It's not, he doesn't say it's murderers. He says it's people with wrong hearts that come and pretend to worship me, but all the time they're just thinking of themselves and their glory and their honor. The purpose was to remember what Christ had done and would do, and some were getting drunk, humiliating the poor, and generally being unchristian. So God takes it seriously if we are attempting to worship Him while being unchristian in our attitudes. In other words, we come to church, we gather together, we're worshiping God, while all the time we're not being nice to so-and-so. We're not treating some other Christian the way we should be. We're acting in a way that's not honoring to God. When we sin within the church, it's serious because we don't see that we're part of Christ and we're all part of His body, and all the believers that gather together are part of that body. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment upon himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not taking it seriously that this, what we're doing here is to worship Christ. When we sin against others in the body, we show we don't have appreciation for what Christ did for us. We're not forgiving like Christ was forgiving to us. We show that His sacrifice really doesn't mean that much to us. Well, he says there's a solution. Verse 28 and 31. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 31, for if we had judged ourselves, we should not be judged. There's a solution to the problem. And before we partake, we'll give you a couple minutes to examine yourself so that you have time to say, Lord, a good verse to think through in your mind is Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. You're asking God to reveal to us sin that we've not confessed. We're asking God to come in and reveal sin to us that we don't even really, we've been doing a certain thing and we're not even really seeing that as sin. And God is saying, yes, that's wrong. The attitude that you've had here, or the unloving spirit that you've had here, that's sin. Sometimes we have sin in our lives that we've just allowed it to become a norm. And we don't even think about it as sin anymore. And so when you ask God, truly come to God and before we partake of communion, and we say, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, see if there's any wicked way in me. When we ask God that, then when he brings things to mind, we confess them. We forsake them. We all need to examine ourselves before we partake of communion and ask God to show us. He'll show us things that we need to repent of. Again, to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, verse 27, is to dishonor the sacrifice that he made for us. When we partake in a frivolous manner, we show that we don't honor the sacrifice of his body and his blood. You know what the problem is, though? Sometimes people say, whoa, I'm not going to partake because I'm a sinner and I don't want to do something that would jeopardize me, and I'm too unworthy, I'm not going to partake. No, he says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread. The idea is, I ask God, is there sin in my life? I search my heart, and after I've done that and I've confessed, we partake freely, with a joyful heart, with praise to God, because we've done what he's asked. And there's also self-judgment, verse 31 and 32. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. We are to judge ourselves, not just before we partake of communion, but the idea is to continually judge ourselves, continually to be looking in our heart, continually be asking God if there's a change that needs to be made. And the idea is we examine ourselves, and then when God brings something to our heart, the Holy Spirit brings it to our heart, we judge rightly that we are sinners, and we confess that sin, and we forsake that sin. Psalm 32:5 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest me the iniquity of my sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we've examined ourselves and judged ourselves, and then we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Paul's not trying to get us not to. He's trying to get us to prepare our hearts so that our hearts are right before God, so that when we partake, there is no judgment because we've already taken care of any sin before God. And so now, just before we partake, Marilyn's going to come and play the piano. Guys are going to go ahead and bring in the elements. And as Marilyn's playing the piano, the guys are bringing in the elements. I'm just going to give you a couple of verses of a song to examine ourselves, to meditate in prayer before God and ask God, is there anything in my heart? Is there anything in my life that I need to confess? Just be open with God. Ask him to reveal it. Maybe you already know something. Maybe through the preaching, God's already revealed something. Confess it and then partake. We don't have to, not partake. So as the guys set this down, they're going to sit down and they're going to pray with us. Let's all just take a few minutes and examine our hearts and see the piano plays.